Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Today we will talk about Pastor Ted Haggard, the head of the NAE, the National Association of Evangelicals. Well, except for the fact that he has now stepped down, he's resigned from that position, and also from the pastorate of his church, a megachurch in Colorado Springs. And he has acknowledged some guilt, but denied the entire accusation made by a homosexual prostitute in Denver. And when a homosexual prostitute makes allegations against you, and then you acknowledge some guilt, you're in big trouble. And I want to start out by telling you what our own general manager predicted yesterday regarding this nightmare of a story. Our GM, our general manager, is Will Duffy. He's been with us going on a year now, and he helps us run KGov.com and Bob Enyart Live. And Will said this yesterday. He said, if Ted Haggard is guilty, he will probably admit to the drugs, but not to the sex. And why would that be? And that was quite a prediction. That was yesterday. Well, because sexual immorality is a much greater infraction than is drunkenness and drugs. Although using drugs alone is sufficient to resign from ministry, the immorality, the sexual immorality, is far more sinful and destructive, even against one's own body and against one's wife and children and church and society at large. And that's why God doesn't ask us to hide our sins. Egregious sins like this. Remember what happened with David and Uriah's wife Bathsheba, and what King David did to both of them. How despicable it was, and that led to the ruination of David's own family, and then even of his kingdom, his nation, which was torn in two because of the wickedness of David's own children, who in part, out of bitterness toward their own father, followed in his sinful way. So Will Duffy, his prediction was, if Ted Haggard is guilty, he'll probably admit to the drugs, but not to the sex. So today, outside his home, talking to reporters, Ted Haggard denied the sex allegations, but said that he did buy meth from the homosexual prostitute because he was curious. And of course, that reminds us of Bill Clinton, who said, well, yeah, we passed around a joint, marijuana, and I got it, and I put it to my lips, but I never inhaled. And when Bill Clinton made that claim, there was a corporate laugh that went up from the nation, because it's just not credible. And so, too, with this denial, and that's really tragic. And when Will made that prediction, I added this to it. I said, you know, it will be a great tragedy. If this turns out to be true, here's what I'm afraid will happen. He will end up out of the NAE, the National Association of Evangelicals. He will lose that position, but his church will sweep it under the rug, and maybe they'll ask him to go to counseling for 6 months, and he'll be back in the pulpit. He'll be on staff the whole time, maybe administrative leave, get some counseling, and he'll be back at the helm of his megachurch. That was Will Duffy's prediction, and that was my follow-on, and it's looking like that's what may happen, and that, of course, is all devastating. By the way, AOL, this is a lead story on AOL today, and they have a poll. They put up this poll, and within such a short time, 15,600 people have already responded, and they asked this: do you believe Ted Haggard's explanation? And 4% said yes. 4%. 4%. That's pretty bad odds. And among those who doubt his explanation, at the top of the list should be his wife. And she should want him to go get a test to see if he's HIV positive. That's one of the things she should insist upon. Of course, this is utterly devastating, and it's something that the public and Peter Boyles, they were ready and inclined to believe this because there's precedent. Our Christian leaders have done this, and it is devastating, and the immorality in the body of Christ is utterly devastating. Okay, now, what I'd like to do is go to a similar story that happened 3,000 years ago. And this story, it's just fascinating, and it shows the difference. When David committed adultery and murder, and he was confronted publicly, you know what he did? He admitted to it. Now, David was utterly despicable. But when he was confronted, he admitted to it. He didn't admit to it in advance. Men virtually never do that, sadly, but we don't. But when we're confronted, then you separate men from who will admit to their sin and who will cover it up out of pride. So I want to read to you part of the story of David from 2 Samuel, beginning with chapter 11. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab, his general, and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. You know, that's trouble right there, because Christians and men need to go out to battle. That's what they need to do. They need to engage the enemy, fight the spiritual fight. But when they don't, and they just stay home with their remote control, watching sports and Fox News, and they go to their Bible studies, and they pray before meals, and they go to church, and then that's about the extent of their ministry, they're like David. In the time when kings go out to battle, David remained at home. And that's trouble. Idle hands are the devil's playground. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. And undoubtedly, Bathsheba had played a role in this seduction of David. It wasn't only David's fault, because a woman knows when she is being a spectacle for a man. She knows that. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And Uriah was probably the most noble man in David's entire kingdom, and he wasn't a Jew. He wasn't from any of the 12 tribes of Israel. He was a Gentile who had effectively come over to the Israelites and given his loyalty to David, and very likely to the God of David. Verse 4, "Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house." So if you didn't quite get that more polite way the Bible describes immorality, David committed adultery with this other man's wife. "And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" Whoa. Now remember, there's a war going on, right, with Joab and all. "So she said, 'I am pregnant.' Then David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, 'Go down to your house and wash your feet.' So David says to Uriah, the husband that he had just violated, he said, 'Tell me, how is it going with the war?'" That was a scam. He just wanted Uriah to think he wanted an update. So Uriah gives him the status of the war, and David says, "Now go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. In other words, David is saying, the king is saying, "All right, go home, relax, and then we know eventually you'll go back, but for now, go home." Well, Uriah departed. But, verse 9, Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why do you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah, that's the ark of the covenant that had the Ten Commandments in it and the manna and the Aaron's rod that budded. The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab, the general, and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. What a man. I don't know too many men like that. I know a few. Ken Scott, others. But this man who says, my fellow soldiers are in the battlefield. They don't have the luxuries of their home or to be held in their wife's arms. I'm not going to enjoy the company of my wife while they are out there in an open field. That is incredible. How many men like that are in a nation? Wow. Then David said to Uriah, wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. David figures, I'll get him drunk, then I'll go home. Even in that stupor, he would not violate his loyalty to his general and his men. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Joab, the general, sinned in this, in intentionally killing this man at the request of the king. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. So I'm going to skip some to chapter 12. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. Sadly, here in this situation, Ted Haggard is David, and Nathan, I hate to tell you, Nathan is Peter Boyles on KHOW Radio. What a tragedy. You know, when men sin, it is better exposed than hidden. It's better exposed than hidden. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. You get it? There's a rich man, and he wouldn't take one of his own lambs, but he went to the poor man who only had one ewe lamb, and he killed that lamb and used it to slaughter it for their dinner. So David's anger grew greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. You know, when you're guilty, your judgments against others tend to be exaggerated because you're covering up your own guilt through your supposed righteous indignation against another. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Then Nathan the prophet said to King David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. You get that? The penalty for adultery was death. The penalty for murder was death. But God has the authority to forgive. And David was repentant. So Nathan said, the Lord has also put away your sin. Now, a human judge doesn't have that authority to forgive a murderer, and neither do we. If somebody murders your neighbor, we don't have standing to forgive the murderer. We can only forgive people who sinned against us, and we should only do that if they repent. So Nathan said to the king, you shall not die. That is, for this sin, right now, you shall not die. However, listen to this. However, because by this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You get that? The child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. By this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord. And what has Ted Haggard done? What has he done? It splashed on the front page of newspapers around the country, at the very top of AOL, at the top of the Drudge Report, all over the country. Here are the hypocritical Christians once again fighting against homosexual rights, and they have homosexual trysts. Fighting against illegal drugs, and they're drug users. Fighting against pornography, and they have a conference, and the sales of porn videos go through the roof. This is what the world expects from the body of Christ, and this is pretty much what the body of Christ gives to the world. How much difference is there between the morality of Christians in an evangelical church and the morality of unbelievers in the general public? There's some difference, but there's not much. There's not much. Christian daughters of pastors, Christian women, Christians singing in choirs go to Planned Parenthood to have abortions. How do we know? We see them. We're there. Members of Denver Bible Church have been there every day. They've been killing for years. And we see them come in with their bumper stickers and their crosses hanging from their mirrors. Sometimes you even know what church they go to. And they have a bumper sticker for a Christian radio station. One girl comes in and says she's pregnant by one of the elders of the church. And so Joe Scott and some of our friends down at Planned Parenthood talk to the girl and convince her not to have the abortion. Through tears, many tears, she's convinced, don't have the abortion. Don't kill your baby. It's not your baby's fault. And it's not worth covering up the sin of a church leader to kill your kid. It's never right to kill your kid. Abortion is always wrong. And so she was persuaded and she went home. And the leadership of the church compelled her, and she was back the next day in tears, saying she had no choice. She had to get the abortion. And she went in, and Planned Parenthood killed her baby. And we know the church. And we went to the church. And we talked to the pastor. And I talked to the pastor. And, you know, nothing but indignant and hate-filled toward Joe Scott, who tried to intervene. Just unbelievable. So when this story comes out, there's a homosexual prostitute who says that Pastor Ted Haggard, is that the largest church in Colorado? 14,000 members? That's a pretty significant megachurch. And the head of the largest evangelical association in the country, the NAE, the National Association of Evangelicals, which supposedly represents 45,000 churches with a combined membership of 30 million Christians. And so Ted Haggard has resigned from that position and now has told this story that was so predictable. So predictable. In fact, it was predicted. And now the vast majority of people say, we don't believe it. How could you believe that story? Oh, I went to buy meth because I was curious. What? Curious of what it looked like? The head of the NEA and of a megachurch is going to risk everything to see what meth looked like? And yeah, I got a joint and I put it to my lips, but I didn't inhale. And yeah, I got a massage from this homosexual prostitute, but that was it. Yeah, none of this is credible, and it's all devastating. And now that we know that Ted Haggard has admitted to that much of it, what he is hoping he could get away with, now it's very possible that this Mike Jones will have more incriminating evidence to show that he's lying still. Although Mike Jones was on Peter Boyle's this morning and undergoing a polygraph test, he didn't do well. That's not especially reliable. It's not admissible in court. There are people who swear by it, but it definitely has its problems. But anyway, so that's another dimension to the nightmare, the mess, the nightmare. So that's where we're at. Our phone number here, 1-800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. You know the story about Jim Baker, who was the head of the PTL ministry, and he was caught in sex scandals, multiple sex partners, and just a total nightmare, and also accusations about homosexuality. Well, there's a part of that story that I don't think I've ever told on the air. I was on Christian TV on two different Christian networks for a few years, five nights a week for an hour, taking calls in 80 cities around the country, from Honolulu to Orlando, Florida, and on a secular network at the same time, America's Voice out of Washington, D.C. And we went to Israel on three trips that I got to lead a busload. And on the third trip, it was just the Bob and Yart live trip. And on one of those trips, one of the employees of one of the Christian networks who I had been longtime friends with told me a story that she didn't tell often. And she said she worked for Jim Baker at the PTL, little city he was building, amusement park and condos and restaurants. And she said that there was a homosexual who Jim Baker hired to run the salon that was part of his ministry. And she thought that was bizarre that he would hire a flaming homosexual to, you know, to cut hair as a stylist to run the salon. But then she said it became almost unbearable. She was the receptionist at the fancy restaurant they had at their ministry. Night after night, as in most nights per week, Jim Baker would go to the restaurant late at night and he would get a corner table and he would meet the homosexual stylist who ran their beauty salon. And they would sit at a table laughing and joking and giggling for a couple hours to the wee hours of the night, night after night after night. Jim Baker, national televangelist, hanging out with this homosexual. And so she said the admission he's made in his book of having homosexual temptations, but that was it. She said there's just no way that could be true. Let's go to the phones in Longmont, Colorado. Lana, welcome to Bob and Yart Live.
Hi, how are you, Bob?
Doing well, thanks.
I am interested in your comments on Ted Haggard. I have been to his church and have heard him, although I do not belong to his church.
Right.
After conferences with C. Peter Wagner and Chuck Pierce and all of those people.
Right.
And he came up through those ranks. I mean, he was supported by them. I think a lot of Ted Haggard. I am crushed. I cried this morning because
sure.
I could see the betrayal that I felt, and also for the church, it was like a betrayal, and I felt for his family. And I want to say this. I know that he did the wrong thing, but I cannot. I have lied before in the face of truth
sure.
because I was shocked that I was exposed. Then
okay.
at once I lied, yeah. I asked the person's forgiveness for lying almost immediately within the hour.
Well, yeah, and he still has the opportunity to
yes.
do that. That's very difficult, but he should do what King David did.
Mm-hmm.
And God was able to look at King David even after his sin.
That's right.
And say, David is a man after my own heart.
And I agree with you on that. And I believe the church with a capital C, not just
yeah.
his church.
Right.
But our church is accountable to that church. So if this thing is widespread, it has a tremendous consequence.
Lana, we're just out of time.
But I just want to say, we are not to judge.
Oh, there?
God
I knew,
says,
Lana,
do not judge.
Lana, I knew you were going to go there. Could you do me a favor?
Yes.
Could we continue this on Monday?
Well, I guess.
Do you remember Jesus said to judge with righteous judgment in
yes,
John 7:24.
And admonish one another. But he also says, you too do the same thing.
Okay, we're out of time, so we'll get back to Lana. Please get Lana's phone number. This is why preachers teach don't judge, so they will not be held accountable. It's devastating. Maranatha, what a great school, Maranatha.